And friends, the wonderful grace of Jesus is real. And it's powerful. The word wonderful, it means, well, I got two Hershey candy bars I can throw at you. I understand this is the way that we roll here in Pennsylvania. We throw candy at people. Kids, I get you. Wonderful means filled with wonder. And if I meet a mom, because I'm a teacher, who says, isn't my girl's math skills wonderful? I say, well, actually, no. No, your daughter isn't wonderful, and her math skills aren't wonderful. She's not filled with wonder. And as far as her math skills, she is average at best. I want you to know that the grace of the Lord Jesus is wonderful. It is wonderful. It is filled with wonder that he would be able to reach somebody like me. He would be able to reach somebody like you. Praise the Lord this morning if you know and love the Lord Jesus. Now, school in New Jersey ends on June the 20th. I know I understand that you get out a little early here in Pennsylvania. I'm not going to hold that against you. That's okay. Ironically, the schools are closed in New Jersey on June 19th. It is not, Dave, because of your anniversary. It really should be. Schools are closed on June 19th because of what we call Juneteenth Day. Friends, our schools are changing. And I'm not even going to go into what that is all about. But I am going to invite you just for a moment to turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, because I want to segue into this passage as we have the opportunity to understand God's mind and God's plans and God's purposes, because they are so much different than my plans and my purposes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 17, the Apostle Paul says these words, "Therefore, when I was planning this, did I do it lightly? Or the things I plan, do I plan them according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no. But as God is faithful, our word to you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, was preached among you by us, by me, by Silas and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. For all of the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us." Friends, all the promises of God are yes, a resounding yes found in Jesus Christ. The very best that God has for me, the very best that God has for you, is in his lovely Son. It's in his lovely Son. And all of God's plans and promises and positions are found in his Son. Our plans change like an oscillating fan. You're going to plan a fishing trip. You make the arrangements. You call your friends. You get all the food. You call out sick from school, whatever. And the day of the fishing trip, you have this little fever. Oh, I can't go. How many times have our plans altered? How many times have our plans changed? How many times have our promises changed? I promise that didn't work out the way that I thought. Of course not. In this ever-changing world, isn't it encouraging to appreciate the fact that our God who we serve does not change? He is the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, forever. And in the Lord Jesus, in God, all of the promises of our yes, a resounding yes in Christ. Now, at the end of school are finals. Finals come at the end. It's true. I want you to know that in God's case, he gives us the final exam. He gives it to us. This is the question on the final exam. What did you think of my son? What did you think of my son? God's word says that he is holy and harmless, that he's undefiled and separated from sinners, that he's exalted above the heavens. What did you think about the Lord Jesus? What do you think about my son? And what did you do for my son in the time that you had here upon the earth? Friends, those are the questions. There it is. what did you think of my lovely son? Well, I want you to know that the Bible teaches us that God has saved us, not so that we might just live the way that we want to live, but he has saved us ultimately so that he could change us and use us. He wants my faith to grow, and he wants your faith to grow. Now, that's uncomfortable. And God grows my faith, the Bible says in James, through trials. And that's uncomfortable. The Apostle Peter says this. He says, I want you to make an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of the Lord. How do you do that, Peter? He says, I want you to add to your faith. Add to your faith. I want your faith to grow. I don't want you to stay as babes. I want you to grow in your faith. It's true. Just like in 1 John chapter 2, I guess it is. John writes this. He says, little children, I write to you, he says, because you know who the Father is. Praise God if you know who the Father is. But God doesn't want you to stay a little child. He wants you to grow in your faith. He wants you to grow in your faith. Friends, you and me are to add to our faith. We're to grow our faith. Peter says, you add to your faith, right? It's not, oh, God, you know, take care of it now. No, Peter says, you do it. There's not a verse in the Bible where any of the apostles written by the inspiration of the Spirit of God say, now you add to your righteousness. That verse doesn't appear in the Bible. You add to your righteousness. No, no, no. You either have the righteousness of Jesus Christ or you don't. You don't add to your righteousness. But you do add to your faith. And there's only two people in God's word that the Lord Jesus commended because of their faith. Great is your faith. He said it to two Gentiles, right? The centurion who comes up to him, he says, listen, I got this servant, he's sick. I'll come to your house just like I did with the ruler of the synagogue. You don't have to come to my house. Come on. All you got to do is say the word. I don't have to stop you. I don't have to. Just say the word. Wow, Jesus said, great is your faith. I haven't found this faith in all of Israel. It's powerful. And the second example is an example that I'd like to look at with you this morning. Friends, our objective is, am I growing in my faith or is my faith comfortable? I'm comfortable coming here and singing these wonderful songs, but I don't really want to be pushed out of my comfort level. I don't know that I really glory in tribulation, as the Apostle Paul says. I don't count it joy when I fall into trials, like Peter says, James says. I don't count it. Where am I? That's what God uses as a tool to grow my faith. Trials. So let's take a look at this passage this morning of this woman. We don't know her name. But Jesus does identify and say to her, great is your faith. He departs, it says, verse 21, out of this region of Tyre and Sidon. He's out of the land now. And here's this woman. Matthew 15, verse 21. Here's this woman. Friends, the Lord Jesus meets all kinds of people, right? Political people, religious people, rich people, poor people, beggars. He meets sick people. But he only says one time or two times, great is your faith. Only two times. He never says that to the crowd. Never. You know? There's the great feeding of the 5,000, and they come to him, and they say to him, what must we do now that we might work the works of God? Jesus says, this is the work of God. Believe on him whom he hath sent. And they say, hey, show us a sign, would you? He just fed 5,000 people. Hey, show us a sign. He's only going to say it a couple of times. And a question that he asks is, when the Son of Man returns, will he find faith on the earth? Will he? So here's this woman. She's a Gentile. We got a lot in common. I'm a Gentile. And she's got a big problem. And we're going to read about that. But friends, I don't need to know you. I don't need to know you intimately and personally to know that if you live on this earth, that you've got problems too. And probably some of them are pretty big. Probably some of them are big that you can't write a check to just make it go away. And for some of us, we just sort of scurry around just trying to figure out how to get from day to day. And we sort of live with the problems in our lives, almost as if I live with water in my basement. I just don't know what to do, so I close the door. Don't go down there. She a problem. She's got a problem, so do I. And she's exhausted. And she's lonely. And she's not 100% sure what to do. And there's something out of control that's very heavy. And we're introduced to the fact that she has this daughter, and the daughter is severely demon-possessed. Friends, there are so many times where in the Bible where parents are bringing their children, where friends are bringing their friends to the Lord Jesus. But in this case, this demon-possessed daughter can't get to the Lord Jesus. She's too far gone. So what is this mom supposed to do? What is this woman supposed to do? She goes alone. That's what she does. Can I stop and share this with you? Maybe you have a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter or someone in your family that I just want them so much to come to the Lord Jesus. And I've been praying that they would come in faith to the Lord Jesus. But they won't come. All right, what am I supposed to do? The answer is then you're going to go alone. That's what you're going to do. You're going to go alone. That's what she does. She goes alone. She goes alone. And she's fighting against something she doesn't quite understand. She doesn't have the right ammunition to fight this battle. And she's out of options, and she's at the end. And I will tell you that you and I both know of plenty of people in our lives that are out of options and are just at the end. And as we look around at some of the concerns and issues in our land, we think to ourselves, how in the world can anyone really solve and fix all of these things? And in my line of work, which is education, we're told, well, it's education that can change these hearts, but it's not. Education doesn't change hearts. It just doesn't. And so we live in a land today where we've got this problem with fentanyl. It doesn't matter who leads us. You're not going to be able to fix this. I can't change a heart. I can't do it. It can't come out of Washington, D.C. This is too heavy. It's too big. And it's not just that, but there's other great and massive problems. I just want you to sort of get the gist of this. This woman is really hurting. And so the Bible says that she comes to him. Notice what she says in verse 22. She says, O Lord, Son of David. Wow, that is really a home run. I mean, she is paired and she is in the queue. Son of David. That is a Jewish title. It is promised to a Jewish king. There's 400 years of silence after the Old Testament is written. And Matthew chapter 1 and verse 1 says, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. Oh, who is he? Yeah, he is the son of David. He is the son of Abraham. Oh, I got it. This is a title given to the Jewish king. He is not a son of David. He is the son of David. He is the promised one, a descendant of David who is sovereign, who is going to ultimately be the one that was promised by God. She calls him that. So far in this book of Matthew, nobody has called him this name. Nobody has called him this name. None of the religious leaders have called him the name. The The disciples haven't called him this name. Nobody has called him this name. This Gentile woman calls him this title. It's a great title. It's a great title. The Bible tells us that he is the Son of David. You know, earlier, Brother John shared the thought at the Lord's table about Matthew 16. Jesus takes his friends to the high spiritual retreat in Caesarea Philippi. He asks them the great question. Hey, who do people say that I am? Well, you know, some say that you're Jeremiah. Some say that you're Elijah. Some say that you're John the Baptist. Okay. Who do you say that I am? You know, that must have been very interesting, that little campfire experience. Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter steps forward, and we love him for that. You are the Christ. That's the anointed one, the promised one. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And then to John's point this morning, he says, Simon Peter, flesh and blood has not revealed this to you. You didn't read about this in the New York Times, Simon Peter. No. My Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And upon that great statement of faith, I'm going to build the church, and the gates of hell won't prevail against it. That's pretty powerful. And then after that, he sends them out two by two as he makes his way south to Jerusalem for the last time. Son of David, Son of David. What other references can you bring to mind from prior knowledge? Well, there is this beggar, right? This guy Bartimaeus calls him that. Bartimaeus is a beggar. He cries out, Son of David. And the Pharisees are all that. You know what? Just shut him up, man. Now, don't say it like that. We don't want others to make that connection. So he cries out even more so, Son of David. And then they come to Bartimaeus. And they say, the master is calling for you. Friends, there's not a better phrase that Bartimaeus is ever going to hear than that. The master wants to talk to you. He wants to talk to you. And he asks Bartimaeus very, very intimately and personally, what can I do for you, Bartimaeus? What can I do for you? Yeah. She calls him this. It's the right title. Son of David. This woman, she feels her daughter's pain. She feels her daughter's pain. She feels her kid's pain. She lives vicariously. That's the way that moms are built, you know. Moms are built like that. You know, moms run really, really deep. Moms work effortlessly. This woman is at the end, and she doesn't exactly know where to go. You know, it's kind of interesting because when I conference with moms and dads during parent-teacher conference, moms bring in notes and pens. Moms are writing things down. My daughter's reading level. This is how to get into the accelerated class. This is what you want to be doing for the summertime. All right, turn over to the dad. Do you have any questions? No. I don't have any questions. I'm just going to sort of sit here. And then every now and again, you'll just get a dad. The dad will walk into the conference, and I say, oh, this poor guy, you know, he's got 20 minutes. What is he going to ask me? What do you want to talk about? You know, the Jets? What do you want to talk about? Yeah. The mom's heart runs deep. And so the Bible teaches us that she comes up to him, and she says, Son of David, have mercy. My daughter is severely demon-possessed. Verse 23, but he answers her not a word. All right, now this is going to get into a little bit of a tricky part. It's going to deal with your faith. This is the hard part. This is an uncomfortable passage right here for me. He answers her not a word. Why not? Why not? I mean, you healed so many other people. Honestly, they laid the sick in the street. You're studying Mark's gospel. That verse is found in there. They laid the sick in the street, and they besought him that they would touch the hem of his skirt, and as many as touched were made whole. Can't you just do this? I mean, you can do it. Why not? Why won't you do this? Can I ask you this? Have you ever said that? Lord, you could change this. You could change this, Lord. And I've asked this, and I've approached you properly, Lord, just like this woman. And I'm asking tenderly and genuinely, would you do this, Lord? And there's silence. There's silence. And then maybe your heart gets confused. Why not? Why the silence? She's asked correctly. She's approached him correctly. He answers her not a word, and his disciples came and urged him, saying, send her away, for she cries out after us. Now that just adds to the confusion. Send this woman away. Send this problem away. And she's calling out after us. Friends, she is not calling out after them. She is calling out after him. She is calling out after him. There was a time when I was in leadership at a chapel just similar to your chapel. And there was this desire that some of the folks had, and they came to the leaders and they said, you know, we'd like to have a week of meetings, and we'd like to be able to invite this speaker, and we want to energize this community. We want to do this outreach. And the leaders, including myself at the time, we all just sort of sat around and, wow, this is going to be a lot. You know, they're asking for an awful lot. And the verdict was this: you know what? We're not ready for this. Can you imagine that? That's what I said. That's what we said. And today, all these years later, I think to myself, we're not ready for this? When is the world ever ready for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? When will we be ever ready? If it's not now, when? We're not ready for this. Send this problem away. This is too heavy for us right now, you know. She's crying out after us. That was their take on it. Friends, that was wrong. It just was. And we love these men. We do. And I see myself in these men, and perhaps you do too. This isn't really the way that we want to roll right now. Send her away, she cries out after us. Sadly, there's a lot of folks who come and go through many, many different churches because somehow or another, and a big phrase would be that the church isn't meeting my needs. Why are you leaving? Well, the church isn't meeting my needs. I get it. Friends, there's not a church in the United States that can meet your needs. It's the Lord who meets your needs. And if he doesn't meet your needs, then they're not going to get met. There is no church. There is no church. She cries out after us. No, she doesn't. She's crying out after him. So that adds to a lot of the confusion, doesn't it? He answered her not a word, and the disciples came and urged him, send her away. She cries out after us, verse 24. And he answered and said, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Now, friends, that's true. And you might say, well, what exactly does that mean, the lost sheep of the house of Israel? The Gospel of Matthew is written from a Jewish perspective. He's the Jewish king. He's the son of David. He is coming to be the shepherd king of Israel. This woman over here is a Gentile woman. What does she know about the son of David? What does she know about the coming kingdom? What does she know about this shepherding king that God is sending to his own people? And what right or claim does she have on any of it, even if she did know? Friends, the beautiful part about the gospel, which is given to us in the book of Ephesians, is that us Gentiles who are foreigners, who are far off, who don't have any claims on any of it. The beautiful news is that Paul says, I bow the knee because of this reason. What reason? He has grafted in Gentiles. He has included Gentiles in this great work. He has included Gentiles in this family of his. Now, that's great news. But it's true that he came as a Jewish king. And when he comes and sets up his kingdom in Israel, he's going to come as a Jewish king. And there is a day that Israel is going to be the head and not the tail of all of the nations. That's true. He's going to come as a Jewish king. And there are promises for Israel. They're different than promises for his church. His church is his bride. The church is referred to as a body, or the church is referred to as a building. It's true. But the promises are different. And that's true too. And it's important that we rightly divide that. And so he says to her, listen, it's not appropriate for me to take the children's food and to throw it to the dogs. To the dogs? Yeah. To the Gentile dogs. That's a little uncomfortable, isn't it? But that's what this says. Verse 25, then she came and worshiped him. I got a little ahead of myself. She worshiped him, saying, Lord, help me. See, friends, verse 25 has the word worship. There is something very powerful about worship, because when you get the opportunity to see this Lord of glory and you catch a glimpse of who he is, it is so empowering. She worshiped him. He receives her worship. He doesn't shut that down. Do you know something? He received the worship from those rich kings who came to him at his birth. He could have sent them away. He didn't. He received their gifts, and he received the worship from those shepherds that were keeping watch at night. He received that worship. And this morning, he receives our worship. Yes, he does. That's who he is. She worshiped. And notice, she's not calling him in verse 25, the son of David anymore. She says, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know where to go now. One time when the Lord Jesus was sharing with his friends some of his teaching, sharing with a multitude some of his teaching. The multitude, who, by the way, never gets the blessing, started leaving. They departed. And Jesus said to his friends, he said, are you going to leave too? Will you depart too? They departed not because the message was so, you know, difficult to understand. They all understood what he was saying. They departed because they didn't like what he was saying. And so Jesus then turned to his small group and said, will you leave too? And Simon Peter stood up again. He said, Lord, tell me, where would we go? Really? Where would we go? It's you, Lord Jesus, who have the words of everlasting life. Where would we go? Friends, that's a beautiful place for us to respond in our hearts this morning as well. Lord, where would we go? Where would we go? What would this great quest be? She says, Lord, help me. But he answers her not a word, and he says, it's not good to take the children's bread and to cast it to the little dogs. Right? He does say that. These are hard things. But I appreciate the perseverance of this woman. And I appreciate the fact that he is leading her heart out in worship. And I appreciate the fact that her faith is growing. It's being stretched, even in this encounter. He could have done this miracle right away. But if he did, then she wouldn't have been able to come to appreciate. So he answers her not a word. It's not good to take the children's bread and cast it to the little dogs. It's not good to take the promises that are for Israel, you see, and just sort of give it to the Gentiles. That's what he says. I've come as a Jewish king. And she says the word, true Lord. Do you see that in verse 27? That's true, Lord. I agree, Lord. I understand what you're saying, Lord. It's true, Lord. Yet. She says the word yet. She's going to respond. Friends, this is very, very beautiful. And it's also incredibly deep. She says, yet, even these little dogs that you referred to, they eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. It's true, Lord. It's true. It's true, Lord. But even the dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. I agree with you, Lord. But, Lord, even little dogs have a place, too. I agree with you, Lord. Friends, when she comes to the Lord Jesus, she doesn't come to claim to be good. She doesn't claim to say, look at all that I've done. She says, Lord, help me. Have you ever said that? Lord, I've got a situation in my life that I'm confused about, that I don't understand. I've got a situation that's heavy. And so I just want to bow before you. And I don't know how you're going to respond. But faith means I'm going to trust you, Lord. Even though it doesn't necessarily make sense in my mind, I'm going to walk by faith, Lord. Even though at the moment this is really a difficult thing for me. I feel as if I'm over my head right now. It's true, Lord. Yet, she says, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Friends, the Bible says some really hard things. Things that you don't really hear in churches today. The Bible says that there is none righteous, not even one. There is none righteous. That's hard. And you know what faith says? It says, that's true, Lord. There is none righteous, not even one. Yet, Lord, your word does say that he that cometh unto you, you will in no wise cast out. The Bible says that I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. That's hard. We don't use the word sin much, you know? And you listen to different sermons or different pastors. Yeah, I've heard of sin before. I even know somebody who does it. That's a joke, right? The Bible says I was born in sin and shapen in iniquity. It's true, Lord. Yet, Lord, your word says that you became sin that I might be made the righteousness of God in you. See, it's a beautiful response that she has. And in this world, the Lord Jesus said, there's trouble and there's distress and there's persecution and there's conflict. That's true, Lord. Yet, Lord, you said that you overcome the world. And I believe you for that. And I love you for that. And I trust you for that. True, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered, and Jesus said to her, O woman, great is your faith. Great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire. Friends, I want you to know that the heart of the God that we serve would rather die than live without you. Clearly, that we are accepted by God if we come in faith, appreciating and trusting and caring for the word that he says. And that belonging to the Lord is such a wonderful thing, even in the midst of all of this confusion and as we take steps in our faith and we catch a glimpse of who this Lord Jesus Christ is, and we fall more in love with who he is, even though things aren't exactly working out the way that I had intended them to work out, and I'm kind of a controlling person, that's hard. It's hard to let go. In the book of Hebrews, the Lord says this. He says, I'm not ashamed to call you family. He says, I'm not ashamed to call you brother. Can you imagine that? I'm not ashamed to call you sister. You know, when my wife Amy and I got married, actually just a couple days earlier than Dave did, we're inviting family, and there was this alcoholic uncle that I had. His name was Georgie. And I didn't really want to invite Georgie. Because whenever Georgie was around, it just didn't end well. It just didn't. There was conflict. There was confusion. There were arguments. It wasn't good. But he was my uncle. This is my mom's brother. I didn't really want Georgie to meet you, because I would be ashamed of him. That's the truth. In the book of Hebrews, the Bible says of the Lord Jesus that he's not ashamed to call you brother. Can you imagine that? Of all of the things that I have done, that you have done, that he is not ashamed of you. He's not ashamed to call you brother. In Jeremiah, we read that you're loved with an unfailing love. That God's love is an unconditional love. It's an unending love. You know why that's so foreign to us? Because we've never experienced an unconditional love before. It didn't come from my parents. It hasn't come from my boys. My boys' love is built on a condition that I will love you if I can have the keys. Dad, I will love you if I can have some of your cash. Right? That's all condition. I love you if you will go to the prom with me. I love you because you're a beautiful person. Or you support me, or whatever. But there's times in our lives where we're not going to be so beautiful anymore, physically anyway. Because all of our beauty fades. I love you because. The Lord's love says, I love you, period. He doesn't say, I love you just the way you are. He says, I love you in spite of who you are. But his goal is to grow our faith. And that's uncomfortable, and it's difficult, and it's challenging, and it's hard. And the tools that he can use to grow our faith are fiery trials. It's true. Can I count it all joy if I fall into them? Well, I'm working on it. I'm not there yet, counting it all joy. But I'm aware of the verses anyway. I like this woman. I do. Because she comes to him. There's lots of obstacles. She addresses him correctly. And she has the opportunity to worship him and respond. And he acknowledges her faith. I pray that that could be true of us as well. Praise the Lord as we have the opportunity to serve him, even in this week. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, thank you so much that all of the promises of God are yes, a resounding yes in the Lord Jesus. And thank you, there's nothing that we have to do to add to the equation. Thank you that your love is an unconditional love. Thank you for that. Lord, thank you for this passage and that it teaches us. It teaches us that you also draw out our hearts in worship. And we understand and acknowledge, Lord, that there are some times that you're silent. And so we trust you for that too. And we pray that we would look into your word. We pray that we would have the opportunity to come to appreciate more and more that your ways are sovereign ways, and that we would submit to your ways in the midst of this changing world. We pray these things in Jesus' name.
Amen.